Good morning.
Good morning.
Our New Testament reading is from Luke 15, 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is a reading of God's word.
And could we pray one more time, this time with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord. For truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, my children's sermon was a little contrived this morning. I think you knew that I really didn't lose a shoe or a sock or a glove or a key to a lock, a very expensive lock. I had them all along, but it was in order to kind of illustrate a very important point, that it's a terrible feeling when you lose something that's significant, that's very, very important to you, whether we're talking about a wallet or a set of keys, or maybe it's a precious heirloom that has been in your family for many generations. You feel helpless, you're exasperated, you feel foolish, all at the same time. You find yourself returning to places that you've checked three or four times already because you're convinced it has to be there, that I just overlooked it somehow, but I know it's there in that room. And so you tear everything apart for a fifth time trying to find it, and you still can't. Shortly before I left Syracuse, New York, as pastor of Old First, to assume my new pastorate in the Midwest at Waterloo, Iowa, two friends from there bought me a round-trip ticket to London. This was a going-away gift where we planned to spend the week together. Well, the night before we were to drive to Kennedy Airport in New York City, Tom, one of the friends, calls me up and says, "David, make sure you've got your passport in hand." And I said, "Don't worry about it, Tom. I know exactly where it is. You see, in my house, I had a built-in safe that was right there built into the side of the fireplace upstairs. The house was built in 1915, and when it was built, that's where they built this safe in the side of it, and they put all the valuables in there. Well, that's where I put my valuables. You know, I didn't have a whole lot of valuables, but I put the deed to my home in there. I put my passport in there, so I knew securely where it was. It would never get lost." Well, after he hung up, I went to the small built-in safe there and to check out. And yes, sure enough, you know, there was my birth certificate. There was the deed to my home. But what wasn't in there was my passport. And with anxiety rising with every minute, I tore apart every room in the house trying to find it. I knew that without that passport, there was no way they were ever going to allow me on that jet. Well, I spent virtually the entire night visiting and revisiting places that I'd searched and gone through already a dozen times, going through assorted bags and boxes and drawers, until I painfully had to conclude that there was no way I was going to find it, nor would I be accompanying my two friends to England for that wonderful vacation they had prepared for me. Well, at 6 in the morning, my friends arrived with Tom bounding through the front door with a loud, "Dave, let's go, we can't be late." And then I had to give him the terrible news that I'd been dreading, that I couldn't find my passport, and it looked like they would be going to England without me. Well, unwilling to take no for an answer, Tom said, well, let's start looking for it ourselves. With a fresh pair of eyes, we may be able to see something that you perhaps may have overlooked. Well, the first place they visited was up in the attic, where there was an assortment of travel bags, one stacked upon the other. I said, Tom, don't even bother. I've been through there 4 times. Well, he continued anyway, and he didn't just open up every one and take a cursory look inside. He had to take and twist and squeeze everything, just in the event that there might be some hidden pocket where some money or some jewelry or even passports find their way into that hidden pocket. Well, within a minute, he exclaimed from upstairs, David, I think I've got something here. He then proceeded to unzip a secret pocket that had been built into the bottom lining of one of the bags. It was a valise that I had used a month before on an overnight trip to Canada. And like Harry Houdini, he extracted my U.S. passport from it. Well, the excitement and the joy that I experienced in that moment was indescribable. Because in a matter of minutes, I went from being one of the most despondent persons on the face of the planet to one of the happiest, as something so very important as my passport had been recovered in the nick of time. Well, here in Luke 15, this morning's parable, which is under consideration this morning, the parable of the lost coin, is one of the 3 parables that Jesus tells in this chapter. Last week we looked at the parable of the lost sheep. And then in the next 3 sermons I'm going to preach on, we're going to look at the parable of the prodigal son, perhaps Jesus' most famous teaching. And we're going to first look at the younger son, we're going to look at the older son, and then we're going to look at the father. And I think whom the conclusion is as to who the real prodigal in the story is just may surprise you all. Well, we find that in all of these parables that which was lost after an extended search is finally located. And what does it do? It leads to great joy and celebration on the part of the seeker. Now, we're told in the first 2 verses of this chapter that tax collectors and sinners were all flocking to hear Jesus. And as a result, the Pharisees and the scribes complain that Jesus is not a righteous man. After all, he received sinners, and what's more, he ate with them. Now, sharing a meal with someone was a sign of respect and friendship. And by welcoming those into your home or having dinner with them, as Jesus did with these sinners, it showed that they were loved and accepted, that they weren't to be held in such contempt and despise as the religious elders had. Well, this went on to increase the tension that existed between Jesus and the religious leaders. And so Jesus tells these 3 parables in order to address the murmurings that he's hearing from them. In this 2nd parable, the story under consideration is that God is compared to a poor woman who goes to great lengths to find that which is lost, which is a lost coin. Because this woman is poor, and most women during that age were very, very poor, the loss of a cent can be the difference between eating and going hungry. And so she sweeps every nook and every cranny in her house until she finally recovers it. But I want you to notice that there's a major difference between this parable and the parable we looked at last week, the parable of the sheep. In the former, the shepherd has lost something that is in the fields outside the house. Where in this, the latter account, the woman has lost something inside the house. And this is a significant point that Jesus is trying to make here by juxtaposing these 2 parables side by side. This is a lesson that would not have escaped those Pharisees and scribes either. You see, the house in which the woman lives and has lost her coins is more than an abode that she happens to reside in. It was a deliberate reference to the house of Israel, to the house of faith, which the Jews, God's covenant people, were confident they alone inhabited. And by placing these 2 parables side by side, Jesus is creating a contrast between those who are outside the house, that is, the shepherd and his sheep, and those who reside inside the house, which is the woman with her coin. And who are the ones who reside outside the house but the Gentiles, the despised enemy of Judeans everywhere? And thus, by suggesting that the shepherd's relentless search for that lone sheep, that God has a similar love and concern as well, Jesus is trying to say that God loves the Gentiles every bit as much as he loves the Jews. That he looks and seeks those who are outside the house just as he does those who are inside the house, so that he may put them on his back and bring them all home safely. By having the woman search for the lost coin inside the house, Jesus is saying that even the Jews, those who reside within the household of faith, which includes the Pharisees and the scribes here, that they can be lost just as much as those Gentiles. However, the good news is that as God will stop at nothing to find that very last Gentile, and it has been found, located, and returned, so God will not stop until he has located and restored every lost child of Abraham. Thus, by telling these two parables back to back, we see how God's love is no longer just the special prerogative of the Jew, but of all people, everywhere. Both Jew and Gentile, both men and women, both young and old, both rich and poor, both black and white, both Christian and Muslim, both gay and straight, both slave and free. And this was a message that those exclusivistic, self-righteous Jews did not want to hear. Jesus seems to be saying that all people everywhere are lost at one time or another. But the good news is that God is no respecter of persons, and that God will go to any length in order to make sure that we are found and brought home to his kingdom. But of course, this raises the question of what does it mean to be lost? You know, it can mean different things to different people. Some people become lost when, like the sheep in last week's message, they're lost by reasons of ignorance and stupidity. I made the reference that sheep are not very intelligent animals, that with their heads down, they're so busy nibbling from one patch of grass to the next that they tend to lose all sense of their surroundings, so much so that they don't realize how far afield they have wandered from the rest of the flock. Well, people can behave just like sheep do. They become so thoughtlessly absorbed in something that they never stop to figure where they are in relationship to everyone else. For instance, people can become so absorbed in their jobs that they think of little else. You see, work for them is 24/7. And so they wind up neglecting significant relationships, whether it's with their spouses or their children, their friends, or even their God. Relationships become ruptured. Marriages are destroyed. Some people are obsessed with advancement and making money, and they think of nothing of abusing their coworkers and will walk in over anyone in order to achieve what is their number one goal in life. Such people are not intentionally mean or injurious, only that they are so fixated on their own pursuit of things that they forget about what it is that's truly important in life, such as personal integrity and human relationships. And when jobs and status and success become more important than human beings, to Jesus' eyes, such persons are considered lost. And he said it best, what does it profit a man to gain the entire world and yet lose his or her soul in the process? Then there are some people, like the person, the woman in this morning's parable, who become lost not by fault of their own, but because of the negligence of someone else. You see, that coin did not lose itself. It was lost because she had not paid attention and became careless. Well, you know, there are people who end up the same way. They become lost due to no fault of themselves. Perhaps it's the result of their upbringing. Maybe it's their environment. Maybe it's due to certain social policies that disadvantage them or keep them down. A young girl is raised in a home where the father is continually abusive towards her. For the rest of her life, she has to carry those emotional scars, that relationship. This was never her fault, and yet she's forced to live with the voices telling her in her head that she's worthless and no good and will never amount to anything in this life. And so she becomes lost, looking for love and acceptance, often in all the wrong places. Our prisons and asylums are full of persons such as these. People who do to somebody else's neglect, people become like lost coins. They may be the product of deep poverty or broken homes, long-time sexual abuse, constant bullying from their peers, and yet the results are always the same. They become lost, and they don't know what to do about it. Then there are those who go astray, neither through ignorance, such as the lost sheep, or the fault of others, as is in the case of the lost coin, but the eyes wide open, and by their own deliberate choice, as was the case of the younger son in the story of the prodigal. As we'll find out, he's a very self-willed person who wants to be free. He wants to be free of order and the routine of farm life, free to live life on his own terms and not his father's or anyone else's for that matter. He was typical of those who are always looking for a party, someone always hoping for a good time, whether it's found in the bottom of a liquor bottle, the high of a mind-bending opiate, or the comfort of a one-night stand. However, over time, he began to realize that freedom can become its own prison. Well, the world is full of such persons who make one disastrous decision after another and eventually find themselves lost, no longer remembering where home was for them. But then we come to the worst example of all. And this person is represented in the older son of the parable of the prodigal. He's the obedient one. He's the dutiful one who did everything that his father asked of him. He stayed home and labored from sunup to sundown without uttering a complaint. That is, until his lazy, wastrel brother returns, who after losing his share of the inheritance is welcomed home as though he's never left. And what happens is the older son's sense of justice and fair play is injured. He had his chance to stay on the farm, to keep slaving away just as he's done, but instead he chose to waste it all on booze and gambling and women. He doesn't deserve now another chance. You see, the reality was that although he always was a treasured son, this older brother, he saw himself as a servant instead, as nothing more than a hired hand in his father's household. He never knew the love and freedom that comes from being a son. While his brother, on the other hand, he had to lose himself in order to learn how once a son, you are always a son, and that he was unconditionally loved by his father and thus could never not be a part of that family, even when he tried to escape it. With this parable, Jesus was directly addressing the Pharisees and scribes and saying, "You are that older son. You are the true prodigal, because you think that by keeping all the laws and festivals and feasts that you've earned God's favor. The fact is that God never wanted the blood sacrifices to begin with, but rather he yearned for your love. He desired above all the sacrifices of your heart. God's kingdom is one of love and is now being populated by people you've spent your whole lives despising and calling worthless, people you say don't deserve a second chance. The fact is that God loves the Gentiles as much as he does you, and so this should be an occasion of great joy and celebration, not outrage. There can be no greater tragedy than to be like these Pharisees, persons who are so proud, so self-righteous, that they become lost themselves in the service of God and they don't even realize it. Well, I want to end my sermon this morning by sharing something with you that occurred to Rose and me a couple of winters back. It was around noon. Rose was in the kitchen doing the dishes, when she happened to look out the back window and see what she thought was a large dog back there. Then she said, "David, quick, come here, grab your camera. I think there's a coyote in the backyard." And I went, hurried to the window, looked out, looked closer. I said, "Darn, that is, it's a coyote." And having never seen a coyote before in the wild, I retrieved my camera and began snapping pictures of it when I began to realize that there was something wrong, not with the camera, but with that dog. It was dragging its back legs as though they were broken into the open field behind our property. Assuming that it had most likely been hit by a passing car, I picked up the phone and I called the police. And they referred me to the Lake County Animal Control. When I called them up, they said that since it was a wild animal, there was very little that they could do. Either kill it yourself or let it die, they instructed me. Well, I put on my coat and I told Rose that I wanted to pursue it. For about 100 yards, I began following its blood-stained tracks until I finally caught up to it. When it saw me, it started hissing and heading for a thicket of bushes and trees for protection. But I approached it cautiously, and with my camera in hand, I began taking more pictures. And as I got closer, I could see that its hind legs were horribly crushed and mangled. For about 20 minutes, I stood there, quietly observing it. And I would periodically watch it look at me and start baring its teeth and growling to tell me to keep my distance, which I certainly did. But I felt so very, very sorry for it because it was such a beautiful, such a noble animal. And to see something suffer as that thing was and feeling so helpless about it, it's just a terrible feeling. Now, the perfect ending of my sermon would be for me to tell you that I somehow managed to capture that wounded coyote and to save it from itself. That like the good shepherd, I was able to get it home and prepare a nice, soft, warm bed for it in the garage, to provide it with some nourishment and liquid, to summon Mickey or some other veterinarian in the hope of eventually restoring it back to health. But then I think you'd know better than that. The reality was that I was absolutely helpless to do anything about it, that I would even be surprised if it managed to survive throughout the rest of the night. However, there is another reality that we can trust, and it involves one who has both the will and the wherewithal to save and restore whenever he is called upon. In this story, the lost and the wounded one is not some wild animal, but rather it's us. And the rescuer is none other than the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ himself. And believe me when I tell you that this is one promise that we can trust. What's more, we have experienced his rescue ourselves, and not once, but again and again and again still, as well as witnessed it in the lives of others. And so when we become angry or anxious or afraid, when we're tired and lonely and we feel hopeless and depressed, when our lives feel out of control with all kinds of selfishness and sensuality and greed, when we become insensitive to the pain of others and have even begun to hate ourselves, then know that there is always hope, that help is on the way. And in those moments, we simply need to call out to him, and soon we will hear his approach. Wherever we are, he will find us, and he will then place us on his shoulders, and he will then bring us back home where we belong, regardless of how we got where we were or what condition we may be in. And once we are safely back, our voice will then join the chorus of everyone else who has ever experienced such rescue in their own lives by singing the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Amen and amen.